Good to be with you all this morning, and I'm glad that we're able to be gathered together in this Lord's Day. It's such a blessed privilege to be able to worship God and do so in spirit and truth. We are the lucky ones. We are the fortunate ones to be able to be given such a privilege to be His children, to draw near to Him, and thereby He draw near to us. I've been doing first principles on Sunday mornings for about a month or so now, and we'll continue that, but I'm actually going to merge that with the Moses lesson this morning, since we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. And I really just couldn't squeeze it all in one lesson, and so we got part one this morning and part two tonight. Of course, it's so important that we take time to reflect on such a marvelous occasion. An occasion that even the Apostle Paul said that the commandments are holy and just and good. There's great things that we can learn from it. And as we've kind of titled this, Moses Lessons for Living, we got to take time to talk about the commandments because those were certainly commandments for the lives of the Israelites, that they might know how to please a holy God. So if you would, for just a moment, you can either do this with your mind's eye or with your eyes closed. Kind of imagine a mountain that you've been to before, where the peak stands out from the rest and it reaches so high into the sky. And if you can, imagine that mountain completely engulfed in fire. I mean, it would be almost hard to believe, but a mountain on fire. You can almost feel the heat radiating off of a fire that large. And then surrounding that mountain is clouds, thick dark clouds, with lightning and thunder that dance upon the clouds, some occasionally reaching the mountain and hitting the ground. Then also the occasional earthquake, the tremors that cause you from time to time to brace yourself lest you fall onto your knees. And so you are witnessing something that eyes have never seen before. That's exactly what the Israelites were seeing. And now they're about to hear what no ears had heard before. Before this crowd of 2 million people, give or take some, they're about to hear these words thunder from that mountain on fire. So here are those words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything any of any likeness, anything in the heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Never has God spoke with his own voice to such a large body of people, and never would he again. This truly was a marvelous moment in time. Now, you may not have realized that that's what took place around that mountain, that God spoke those commandments. And he spoke them to that great crowd as if they were a crowd of individuals. The word you shall not, is the singular use of the word you. Not you all, as if addressing the entire body, but you, as if addressing every individual within that great nation. God speaking directly with you. That's what took place. Now, if you've watched Charles Heston's version too many times, or the Prince of Egypt, you might think it didn't happen that way, that Moses first went up to the mountain and brought the tablets down and then delivered them to God. We need to be careful that we don't let Hollywood tell us the story. Now, in case you weren't sure if that was the case, hold your place there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. As Moses here later on, 40 years later, recalls what took place there in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 4, he says in verse 9, he says, "Only take heed yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart, your heart, all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Verse 10. "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Oreb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments." And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. You'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33, he says, "Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and lived?" Verse 36, "Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire." And then in Deuteronomy 5, as he reiterates the commandments, in Deuteronomy 5, there in verse 4, he says, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." And in Deuteronomy 9, in verse 10, Deuteronomy 9:10, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." And in 10 in verse 4, "And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me." Over and over again, he reminded them that day of the assembly where the Lord spoke to them out of the midst of the fire. And it was such a magnificent event, so terrifying, that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, notice verse 23 and following. Deuteronomy 23, he says, "So it was," Deuteronomy 5, 23, "so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they might have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I'll speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess. So clearly, God had spoken to them the Ten Commandments. And what a voice that must have been. I've tried to run various scenarios in my mind to imagine what that might have been like. Would it be like, as it's often portrayed on TV, as this deep, bass, booming voice? Or would it be rather more like a loud whisper? Would it be like modern day surround sound, where you can't tell exactly where the voice is coming from, but you are within it? Would it vibrate your insides? I really don't know. All I do know is this, is that after they heard it, they said, we don't want to hear it again. And God wasn't even angry with them yet. It was so terrifying. There was this reverence and fear, and God said, oh, that they'd always have this heart. You see, in that moment in time, they weren't thinking about anything else, right? About returning back to Egypt or serving the gods of Egypt. They were devoted to God. This is amazing. This is terrifying. And God said, that's good. In Proverbs 1:7, He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So before one can have wisdom, before one can have knowledge, they first have to have the proper attitude towards God. And He said, this is good, and what they say is true. There was not one unbeliever on that day. Now back in Exodus 19, verse 6, remember the goal of God was to develop them as a body of people, that they would be to Him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So here's how you're going to be like that kingdom. There are these 10 commandments that summarize your whole duty. Now the rest of Exodus and also Leviticus is the specific application of these principles. But when you agreed to be my priest to the world, you agreed to all of it. All of Exodus, all of it. You agreed to all of it. But here is how we summarize it. And that's what these commandments were. Now the next time Moses would go up on the mountain, he'll get the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And during that time, the people will build the golden calf. So that's kind of the arrangement, the order of which these events take place. So now with great care, let us turn to Exodus 20 and begin to learn some of these commandments. And I hope to address the first four with you this morning and the rest tonight. So to the law and the testimony. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. I am. Remember that? That's what was spoken back to Moses way back when. And he expands, I am the Lord, your God. So he asserts his own authority to enact laws, because there's nothing higher than the authority of God Himself. He is the only true God, so therefore the foundation of all duty and all life. And by the way, he said, I delivered you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. From all of Egypt and all that Egypt was, He delivered them from it. Their supposed gods, their supposed gods of war, He decimated them all. I gave you freedom where there you knew only bondage. And so He exerts his power and his authority at the beginning, a proper place to begin the commandments. So then, commandment number one, we see, you shall have no other gods before me. These first four commandments will explain the attitude that man should have towards the divine nature, towards God. Men owe God reverence as creator, awe as the infinite, and these four commands will show to Israel that that's exactly who God is, and that if they're going to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests to this lost world, then they have to first know Him. They have to first love their Creator before they can second love their neighbor. So the first four deal with their relation to God. You shall have no other gods before me. I've heard one time before, someone was discussing with me and their doubt about the inspiration of the Scriptures, and they actually use this verse right here. And they use it this way. They said that since God said there should be no other gods before me, that means that there are other gods and they were okay as long as they just didn't put them ahead of God of the Bible. I thought that was the silliest thing I've ever heard. It was absurd. What God says here by before me, it literally means in my presence or by my face or in my sight. He's saying that they should not be there at all. Not at all. He's not, you know, senior God and the other ones are minor and associate gods. They do not exist at all. Now listen, they just came from a land that had thousands and thousands of gods. So it's appropriate for God to start there with them. Look, I should not ever see one ever again. Not again. None shall stand in my presence. They didn't stand in my presence there in Egypt. And they won't here as well. God alone is the foundation for all good. They have to understand that. He is the fountain of good. And so they have to banish all false dependence on those things that do not hear, do not taste, do not touch, do not see. Because they do not exist. The created gods of their imagination do not exist. God is the fountain for all good. So verse 4, it ties in with commandment number 1. Commandment number 2 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. No other carved image at all. Now, you remember in Deuteronomy 4:15 we read where Moses said, you saw this flame, this fire, and you heard the voice, but there was no form. There was no form. That's what the Lord says in John 4:24, that God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God has no form and no fleshly or physical outward appearance or form. He is spirit. And so for man to then think, I think God should look like this and begin to carve and to whittle or to hew from stone is an offense to a holy God who is not physical but spiritual. So making images or pictures, he says that's what the world does. That's what Egypt did. That's what India does today. And there are thousands of gods that they have. That's what the Catholics do today with their relics and images and pictures that they put behind very ornate and expensive frames. So even worshiping the true God through an image was forbidden. Whether it be through a golden calf, which is what's going to take place in Exodus 32, or whether it be today through a golden cross, where people essentially do the same. Verse 5, he says, you should not bow down to them, nor serve them. To bow down was to show respect for, to show respect and honor to that image. And that was forbidden. Why? Well, he says, because I am a jealous God. Verse 5, I am a jealous God. That is why it is forbidden God loved them with the affection of a husband to a wife. And spiritual adultery is just as wicked and painful and hurtful as physical adultery. It causes him great pain. You know, none of us that are married wish for a cheating spouse, right? It'd break our hearts into a million pieces. And we have to be careful to understand that we risk making anything today an idol where we give it authority in our lives to determine what we will do, where we shall stand, especially if it takes preeminence in our life's schedule or financial priority, and we bow before it. Remember Colossians 3:5, Paul even said, covetousness, which is idolatry. We can do that with other religious things as well. Many men today, Toby mentioned in class, do it with the building. Why do you go there? Well, it's such a beautiful and new and crisp building. And so what have they done? They've made something of their own hands that is the object of their devotion. Some worship and serve the preacher rather than the Creator. Right? Not just the creature, but also the preacher. And they put him up on a pedestal. And well, my preacher said this. I know that what the Bible says, but my preacher said this over here. God said, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am a jealous God. And he said he'll visit the iniquity on the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Now understand this. God wasn't teaching that sin is passed down to our children like Adam's sin passed down to the Adam's race. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 makes it clear that the son shall not bear the sin or the guilt of the father. But what he's talking about here is the power. The power of unfaithful influence. Once it's begun, it's hard to root out of a generation. It's really, really hard. And we see that in people's lives that we know of today. You go to school. I've gone to school. You go to the orientations and the conferences. And you see the children. And then you see the parent. And you know exactly why what's taking place. You know exactly why that child does that thing or acts that way. You see, God says, I know once you start them on this route that it's okay to serve other objects in their life, I'll keep the iniquity upon the third and fourth generation because it's hard. It's passed down. It's passed down. And nobody is guilty. Or nobody is innocent, excuse me, of this kind of sin. But also positivity can be passed down, showing mercy, verse 6, to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. And that's what parents that are of God want so much for their children. To pass that down. And it can be passed down. Not just to your children, but your children's children. And there's nothing better that a parent of God would want to see. More than their children's success. I don't care if they have a two-car garage. I do not care about that. I care about if they are faithful to God. And that if they're raising their children to be faithful to God, that brings me joy in the soul. And he said, that is possible. And I'll show mercy to them, those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, verse 7, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Commandment number three, and that is my name is sacred. To use it in a light manner always lessens reverence an individual has for me. And he says, they will not be guiltless who take my name in such a way. They'll always be guilty. They'll always be guilty. And do you see how all these tie in together with that first commandment of serving God and understanding who He is? Now He talks about the way that we speak His name. I can't tell you how tragic it is where you see on almost every television show, every radio program, in the schools, in the shopping stores, where people can so easily say God's name in vain and have little fear at all at even attaching a curse word with it. And it's also done through euphemisms, which is just dirty language cleaned up a little bit, where they say gosh or geez and all variations of that. I can't believe I even heard it in public prayer one time. I could not say amen to that. See, just because someone may not know, it does not excuse a flagrant violation of God's holy name. Jesus taught us better. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6 and verse 9. And I heard that, when I heard that in prayer, I immediately had to add to my sermon to address that. I was afraid, to be honest, of offending a holy God more than offending anybody else. Amen. That ought to be all of our duty, right? To say the truth, and that is, we shall not take your name, God, in vain. And then the fourth commandment is the Sabbath. And he says to keep it in verse 8. Now God was to be honored daily, but the seventh day was a day dedicated specially to Him. Now patterned after the 7 days of creation, God says, you remember how I worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And so here's a pattern for your work week. To work the sixth, rest on the seventh. And he also added in Deuteronomy 5 that it was a reminder that God gave them rest from bondage from Egypt. That I gave Israel rest. And so we see very specifically it was a commandment for the Israelites, as they were the ones brought out of Egypt and not of the Gentile nations. Now this is the only commandment of the ten that's not reiterated in the New Covenant. But in principle, right? In principle, God still has a special day today. It is the first day of the week. It is special like the Sabbath, but listen, it is a different kind of special. It's without the sabbatical regulations. It's without the sabbatical penalties. Right? Whereas if one violated, they were to be stoned to death. God was very explicit about that. But understand this. It doesn't make it any less the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. There John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And all knew what he was talking about. It was on the first day of the week. The day in which the Lord was raised from the dead. A day in which would be set apart for spiritual devotion and worship to God. Now, this naturally finds its place here as the fourth commandment. As the first three talk about God and who He is, and that He is a jealous God, and He is a holy God, and He deserves to be reverenced in our action and in our speech, it makes sense then that the fourth one here talks about our reverence towards Him in our worship, in our drawing near to God. Because a God like that deserves to be worshipped. And like I said, while it was the seventh day in the Old Covenant, and now in the first day in the New Covenant, if we have this kind of understanding of who God is, that would solve a whole lot of problems in Christian struggles today. If they can remember that one thing, that the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. And that would solve a whole lot of problems, wouldn't it? And while we won't stone you if you miss a church service, we're not going to do that. God still tests the hearts. Oh, He does. And He knows if you reverence today as if it was His day and not yours. Hold your place here and look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'd mentioned last week this comparison where one was mentioning Mount Sinai, representative of Moses in the Old Covenant, and then Mount Zion, representative of the New Testament and Jesus and the New Covenant. And now he says these words under the New Covenant. He says in verse 25 of Hebrews 12, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth," that is in Mount Sinai, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven." That's the New Covenant. And he says they didn't get away with it under the Old Covenant, and they most certainly won't get away with it under the New Covenant. He tests the heart still today. Now, while judgment might not be immediate where one is stoned, judgment no doubt still cometh. Because he says we will not escape. He knows our hearts. He sees our desires, our wants, our wishes. Do the first three commandments find emulation in our life and manifest through the fourth, where we set aside, gladly set aside, our first day for Him? So these first four taught the people that God is special. God is special, and that we are the lucky ones to be able to know the one true God, to be able to honor the one true God. And they should feel special only because He is special, and that He makes them special because He said, "I'll make you a special treasure unto Myself." And then God with His own finger would write down His word. Notice that. He said He wrote with His own finger these commandments on the tablets of stone. You see, until that moment of time, the written word did not exist. That's the first time in which something was written by God. There was no written word until Moses comes along. And to think, here now we have it today. Written word number one, right there, Exodus chapter 20. I can't help but say, wow, wow. So what's my attitude towards that? The psalmist in Psalm 19:10 said, "Oh, Your word unto me, it is more precious than gold. It is sweeter to my mouth than the honey." Do you treasure it? Because let me tell you, what we have now is far superior to what they had then. And if they were to treasure it then, how much more should we treasure it now? I heard of a story of an evangelist that had taken Bibles over to Russia, USSR, a long time ago, and was passing them out to individuals. And there were more individuals that wanted Bibles than Bibles he actually had. And he said a man came at the end when no more Bibles were left. And he told the man, "I'm sorry, I'm out of Bibles." And he said, the man said, "Can I at least have the box then that held the Bible?" And he said, there's no Bible in it. And he said, "I understand." And he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, "If I cannot have a Bible, maybe at least then I can have the box that held the Bible." Oh, how he treasured that word, if he could just have the word. Do we feel the same way about this wonderful book that many of us have multiple copies of? Do we treasure it with all of our hearts? Is God special to you and me? Now, as we bring this to a close, I want you to think about this. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? It was on the Passover. Now we learn, as we put some of the details together, that they're here now before Mount Sinai. They estimate it's somewhere 50 days after Passover. Do you remember what was 50 days after Passover? It's Pentecost. And here from the mount, God thunders His law. Story shapes story. We now live under the blessed new covenant. Now, when was Jesus sacrificed for sin? On Passover. 40 days He'd be with His apostles and disciples, and then would depart and ascend into heaven. And He tells them, do not leave the mountain. What mountain was that? Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And as Isaiah said, and as Jeremiah said, and Daniel said, from Mount Zion, the law will go forth. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and the gospel comes, and 3,000 souls hear the word, repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's the same message that thunders today from Mount Zion. And you'll hear it faithfully here. And so if you've not done that, would you submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus said about Moses, when he wrote about me. You see, these things shape what was to come. And you and I have the blessed privilege to enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. Think about that while together we stand and sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting? Wait.